want to find out who's on the Drew Marshall Show next week? Sign up for our weekly email updates online at drewmarshall.ca.
Well, we're back, folks. Tremendous time with Kenny the Irish Guy. Man, that was fun. Bit of a tribute to my father there. Appreciate the heritage that he's passed down to me. The Marshalls of Mono. All right, moving along with the show. Looking quite forward to this next segment. The last time we chatted, Nancy and I just kind of felt a little connected there. Maybe it was just me. Nancy, did you enjoy our last time together, or was it just me?
I think it was probably just you.
Yeah. You are a cheeky one, you are.
That's not a way to start out, really.
No, come on.
I enjoyed it a lot. You're still on my web page. I mean, your web page is still on my computer.
Oh, that's nice. Very kind of you. Very kind. So you got the $50 I sent then, obviously. Okay.
Oh, I thought there were two more zeros after that.
You are classy. Listen, folks, family therapist Dr. Nancy H. Joins us to talk about life since we last spoke. A lot of things have happened, and, as I introduced you last time, Nancy, I said, look, she is the mother of Hollywood actress Anne H., but the reality is you have your own identity. You're not just, the mother of the actress, are you?
I'm that and a lot of other things, I guess, Drew, because I have other children also, so a mother of other children plus other things.
Yeah, let's talk about your children. How many, how many did you have altogether?
Oh, boy. Altogether, I have had five children.
Five children.
I had an infant who died she was a couple of months old. I had an 18-year-old son who was killed in a car accident.
And that was shortly after your husband died, is that right?
3 months after my husband died, yes.
And the story goes, just to bring people up to speed, your husband died of AIDS, correct?
Died of AIDS 23 years ago.
Hmm.
That's a long time ago, but partly relived in my life now because I'm doing some speaking around that.
Sure. And speaking, going to different conferences and speaking and bringing up the past again and again and again, is that tough on you?
The thing that's happened from that is that I've heard God's voice and seen his direction in my life in a totally different way that I wouldn't have expected. So... I think I could say I was like the strong believers who say, I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'll go any place. Don't send me to Africa, but I'll go any place else. I'll do anything else. And I think I said, I'll do anything, Lord, but don't make me talk about homosexuality.
Right.
And so he has drawn me into a wonderful community of believers and families who are dealing with issues around homosexuality, and so I've gotten a whole bunch more healing and learning because of that. So although it's not a path I would have chosen, and how many of us really get to do that anyway?
Yeah, that's right. Well, let's clear this up for our listeners now. Nancy is not living a homosexual lifestyle, but her husband was, unbeknownst to her.
Yes.
And then things kind of came out, so to speak, when I guess the diagnosis of AIDS kind of came about. Is that
about 2 weeks before he was dying? We didn't know what was going on, and a doctor went to visit my husband in the hospital, and he said, "Don't you know he's been diagnosed with AIDS for over a year?" We were separated that last year. He was in New York, and we were in Ocean City, New Jersey.
Right.
So it was very much an expose then of his life and a betrayal of a 25-year-old secret that he had kept.
Look, there's no question, Nancy. Nancy, your story is a saga of survival. I said that to you last time. Every time I think of you, the word that comes to my mind is survivor.
Hmm. Well, let me just to finish about my children, as I said to you the other day on the phone, I have now lost another child. My oldest daughter died January 1st from brain cancer.
Now, which one? What's her name again?
This is Susan.
Susan, that's right.
My oldest daughter, who had written really the first book about our family, a book called Anonymity, which was published by Farrar, Straus, Giroux almost 10 years ago.
Hmm.
So that was kind of the opening up and revealing of our family history. We had pretty much, well, we had kept it a secret. We had kept my husband's secret life, a secret for him even after he died.
So why did Susan write this book?
She wrote the book partly because she had to. She had to, I think. We really didn't know as a family. We had never done any therapy. We didn't know much about the value of therapy. And so I think her writing, I think her troubled heart and her desire to speak the truth prompted her to start writing. She wrote a couple of essays about our family, and then that grew into a book.
Right.
So it was to speak the truth about our family, and I believe Paul says this in Ephesians, when we speak the truth, we grow. So it was a growing thing for all of us. It was, okay, I guess if the world knows, or some of the world knows about it, then it was the first time I could start speaking about my husband's secret life after Susan wrote the book.
Hmm. And this is the one who passed away. And when was it again?
January 1st.
January 1st.
A couple of months ago.
I'm so sorry that you've had to go through. I mean, just let's start with the first child. And how old was the...
The first child was 2 months.
2 months old. Then your husband.
Then my husband, and then my son, Nathan.
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 So Nathan dies in a car accident a couple of weeks after your husband dies, mm-hmm. and years later, now Susan's gone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
My goodness. What
I don't know. What is that about? Maybe you could talk to me a little bit about that.
Man,
I make no bones about... Well, my apartment in Chicago, as you may remember, looks out over Lake Michigan, and I'm looking. It's beautiful today. It's a beautiful day in Chicago, and the lake is about 40 different shades of blue and green, and it's beautiful. And God lives out there in that lake, you know. I mean, the Holy Spirit dwells out there. I see the heavens and the lake, and I talk to him out there. What is going on? What is this about? No hesitation in asking him why and... what's going on here. I think that's very honest. Jesus asked the same question, why are you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it's wrong for me to ask the question, too. And I do. There are some answers in Scripture. There are some answers about, I'll tell you, the one that worked the best for me was Susan. I had always, Abigail, who is my oldest daughter, has sort of teased me from time to time to say, Mom, I remember you telling me a long time ago when you were a new believer that you had prayed the verse in Philippians, it's Philippians 3:10, that says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And she said, I remember you told me you prayed that prayer, and so you got your prayer answered. You get to have the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. I'm not comparing my sufferings to Christ.
No.
So this winter when we were all in our family doing a lot of searching and trying to figure out or trying to get some answers, Abigail reminded me of that verse. And I went back to it, and maybe you heard, too, what it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that jumped out at me really for the first time. I'm sorry to say I had been dwelling more on the suffering part, and I realized this is how we make it through. We make it through by the power of Christ's resurrection that works in us. My 17-year-old granddaughter, one of Susan's daughters, said, people say to us, how are we going to do it? She said, well, of course, we're just going to make it. We are. We're just going to do it. So we are survivors, but it's only by the power of God and the power of the resurrection. We have that power working in us. And I don't mean to say that I go through every day, oh, this is a great day. Power of his resurrection is abundant in me. Not at all.
Right.
But because I'm still fully clothed and in my right mind, and so are my grandchildren, and so is Susan's husband, and so is Abigail, my daughter, and Anne now, having reconnected with her, we are surviving.
You and I were chatting earlier this week, And, you know, this is quite a last-minute decision to have you come on the show here. We just sort of caught up and got talking, and I thought, oh, we've got to share this with our listeners. But, you know, a few weeks ago, I asked the question, is it all right to get angry with God? Because I had someone close to me who was killed.
Mm-hmm.
and another close person who died of cancer, and there just seemed to be one story after the next. And I was just processing this anger with God thing, and I was literally blown away by how many callers called in and said, no, it's not right to get angry with God. How do you respond to that, Nancy?
Oh, I don't know how we can help it as humans. Even in Scripture, Paul says, be angry, but don't sin about it. So I don't really know how to be angry. I don't know how you get angry and you don't sin. I don't know exactly the fine line there. But I think there are enough examples in Scripture. Maybe David says, how long, oh God, how long? Maybe he says that without any frustration or anger, right?
Doesn't sound like it, though.
It doesn't sound. When I say how long, I think, how long is this going to go on? It sounds that there's sounds as if there's some anger or frustration. I don't think God forbids us to express our emotions, our strong emotions. He's given us those emotions. I mean, I'm a therapist, so I love emotions. I think it's speaking the truth. God hears it all and knows it all and sees it all in our hearts. He lives in our hearts. He knows it. He's in anguish with us. One of the verses... this isn't quite anger, but it's Susan, my oldest daughter, had been sick for about 3 years, and we really thought she was healed from her first brain tumor 3 years ago. And then this summer, this past June, it started all over again. And I was in the car with Abigail, and I had my Bible. Judd, Susan's husband, was calling to say, yes, there is another tumor. And I said, I know there's going to be something in Isaiah that will help me. And I'm trying to find that verse. But what it said was, in all of your distress, he too is distressed. Now, that may not be anger, but it's a strong emotion. In all of my distress, and that's exactly what I felt in that moment in the car. Oh, no, what is this going to mean now? In all of that emotion... He has the same emotion. He is distressed. So that's kind of a long answer, too. I don't think that it's wrong to express anger toward God. You know, it might either be to God or to some friend, and the friend doesn't deserve it. It's not the friend's fault that Susan has brain cancer. So, and it's not God's fault she has brain cancer, but ultimately he's the one who's going to, by his Spirit, hopefully give me some insight and some comfort.
But Nancy, you know, counting all of the issues and the scenarios and the baggage that you have and the stuff you've gone through and the family issues, and I mean, do you not think you've got way more than your fair share?
I think I've gotten a lot. I certainly don't deny that. That would be, I mean, everybody else says it to me, wow, it seems like you've gotten more than your share.
Right.
I don't know what that's about, but I know God's really clear about how we can make it through, and I believe the scripture in Corinthians says we comfort others with the comfort we've received. So now I have a situation. I'm a mother with a child who died of cancer. Sometime I'll be able to comfort somebody with that. I'm not in a great place to do that right now. I'm still in a process of grieving her. I don't have the same energy around comforting and teaching that I have had in the past. So I don't say I'm there, but I'm not going to give up on God.
Yeah. Yeah, and good for you. And I think that's, well, hold on, let me just take that back. I said good for you. And in other words, I want to encourage you that you're not quitting and tremendous and excellent and whatever else. But isn't the reality, though, that maybe God is the one sustaining us from quitting?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
So in other words, good for you doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's like, oh, my goodness, thank God that he's a God that doesn't let us fall through his you know, the cracks in his fingers kind of thing.
Right, right. It's good for God.
Yeah.
Good for God, yeah. Not good for me.
Well, listen, this latest tragedy that I would say has happened in your life with the death of Susan. How old was Susan again?
She was 48.
48 and dies of brain cancer. Mm-hmm. Leaves how many children?
She has four fabulous children. 24. Elliot is 24. Elise is 21. Natalie is 17, and Ben is 13. And these children are wonderful and amazing, and each going through a different process of grieving. but moving on with their lives. I told you, Natalie says, of course we're going to go on.
Yeah.
So, and we've had some wonderful times together. This is not the way to have togetherness, not the best way, but we've had some wonderful, really the last month of Susan's life, we were together, helping take care of her. The children are all very talented and musical, music every night in their house, and so they're doing well.
Nancy, I've never been with someone who's died of brain cancer. I had a friend of mine, and many of our listeners may know Lori Boschman, who played in the NHL, and his wife just recently passed away of brain cancer, and it spread to other forms of cancer as well. But is it as horrific as I might imagine, brain cancer?
I have not been around anyone for an extended period of time, anyone who was dying. Susan, probably the last, probably November and December were the months where she was more, where we were pretty sure she was not going to be healed.
Right.
And she was not in pain. She... When you say horrific, I don't know what you mean by
well,
that.
Well, I just think brain cancer, and I think, I mean, I've heard stories of people's personality changing, of them becoming angry or violent or, you know, just a totally different person there in front of you because of how it affects the brain.
Well, I would say that her personality was a little bit different, but...
Nothing to the extreme.
Nothing to the extreme. The hardest part was that she lost most of her speech.
Right.
And so... to see movies or have Susan Sarandon and the stepmother movie. You know,
yes.
When she's able to speak to her children that last Christmas morning in that movie, and Susan was not able to speak to her children on Christmas morning.
Hmm.
So that was a very difficult part of it. It also sometimes was funny because she would be trying so hard to say what she's saying. We'd all stand around. The children were all there. I was there. Abigail's there. Judd is there. Is it this, Susan?
Yeah.
Are you trying to say this? And we would just, oh, no. And then when someone would get it, we would just hands, high five, hooray, somebody figured it out, yay.
Almost like a game show.
It was.
Yeah.
It was charades,
yeah.
Which is a fun family game that we do.
And so, and where was she at spiritually?
She was in a great place spiritually. About a month before she died, she had... all of a sudden, she said to Judd, worthy is the Lamb.
Hmm.
Not being able to speak much at all, and there were two other verses that she said that I don't remember right now, just, he is worthy of my praise.
Right.
Just kind of out of the blue, but for us, a confirmation of knowing that she knew where she was going. We played a lot of music, the kids played a lot of music, but we put on a lot of praise tapes. And even when she was flat on her back, the praise tapes would come on, and she was left-handed, and her left arm was still, she could move that. And she would be there directing that music, those praise tapes, and closing her eyes, and just, we believed, just worshiping, and very close to the end. So that, of course, is a wonderful knowing that she's just, the other day I said, Jesus, would you please tell her how much I miss her, because I know she's up there with him. And
that's tremendous. Folks, we are on the phone with Dr. Nancy Haitch, and Nancy, I'm so proud of the fact that I can actually pronounce your last name properly this time.
I love it, Drew. I love you for speaking my last name correctly every time you say it.
Because Anne, your daughter Anne Haitch, being the big Hollywood actress that she is, that name, I just heard it pronounced a million different ways.
I know it, and I forgive anybody however they pronounce it, because it certainly is a funny-looking name, and it's an unusual-sounding name. But then once you say it, it's so easy. Haitch.
I mean,
what's so difficult about it?
Exactly. Come on, man. Oh, get your act together, people. Now, Nancy, how has the relationship with your daughter Anne gone over the number of years? If I understand, and again, I'll just bring our listeners up to speed on this. Nancy's daughter Anne is a Hollywood actress, and the media flurry came into the forefront in this family's life because she started dating Ellen DeGeneres, you know, there was just this incredible flurry of media activity surrounding this, and Anne has been in the news a couple times for different things. But I think, if I remember correctly here, you had an estranged relationship with Anne.
We have had an estranged relationship, and it was a difficult relationship when she was with Ellen, and we tried, but we just, I was a miserable failure, and honestly, that's part of my healing process in beginning to speak about my life and about my journey through my issues with homosexuality. I've learned so much, and I have so regretted that I didn't have the resources that I now know are available, but also that I didn't have the support or the willingness or the ability to maintain a relationship with her that would communicate my love without agreeing with her. So it was a struggle, and then even after she and Ellen broke up, we have been estranged until the last couple of months. And someone said to me on the phone today, in fact, I wanted to tell you about a group that I'm speaking with, Ruth Graham and friends, Ruth Graham, the daughter of Ruth and Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to Ruth on the phone this morning, and she said, I told her I had just talked yesterday with my birthday, and Anne called to wish me happy birthday. And I hadn't heard from her on my birthday for 5 years, so that was a wonderful gift, and I was thrilled to hear from her. And Ruth said to me this morning, I think that this maybe is a legacy that Susan is leaving you. However that makes any sense to anybody, it has happened since Susan is gone. Anne is back into our lives, and I can say why to God about that. Why now? Why not earlier? I wondered how long we were going to be estranged, but now this is a wonderful, beautiful, great thing. So I can say to God, why about that also? You know, why did I deserve it now? But it's a wonderful gift, and we have agreed that we are not going to rework the past.
Hmm. Some healthy boundaries.
Yes, we respect each other. Our conversations have not been heated. We don't have an agenda with each other. My only agenda was that I might get to talk to my 4-year-old grandson, which I did.
Oh, isn't that great?
Last week. And he's 4 years old. His birthday was March 2nd. And
well, what's his name again?
His name is Homer.
Homer.
Homer LaFoon. So I got to talk to him. And so in the midst of the hard stuff, a very, very beautiful thing has happened.
Okay, so was Anne wanting to connect as a result of losing her sister? Or, like, she knew her sister was sick. Did she just kind of, you know, as we imagine this, burst into the family and say, oh, let bygones be bygones, I want back into the family, let's get things all back together again? Or was it still a bit stressed coming back?
It wasn't the way you described it.
Okay, all right.
She did know that Susan was sick, but we did not have any communication around that.
Right.
Was actually, after Susan died, the family all went away to get away for about a week and a half, and with the children, the grandchildren, and when we got back, there was a lovely message from Anne saying that she had heard about Susan, and she was sorry, would like to be in touch with the children, her nieces and nephews.
Mm-hmm.
And if there was something she could do to help, she would like to do that. And so I talked to the children and asked them how they'd like to be in touch with her, and then I called her back, and she and I had a wonderful conversation.
Oh, that's great. The prodigal mother.
You know, and Drew, that's exactly, thank you so much for saying that, because that is my story, that is my hewn cry. It is I who have to change. And it's taken God a long time. It's 23 years since my husband died, 8 or 10 years with Anne and Ellen. I am a really slow learner. It takes a long time. I just see God looking down from heaven. Did you get it yet, Nancy? Okay, then he gives me another scripture verse. And it is the story is about the Father for me. The story is about the Father. In fact, here are the exact words that I thought God said in my head. If you can be the Father, she can be the son, which meant I had to be that father who's all loving, all giving, all forgiving, everything I have is yours, here's a phrase I love to use. Not measuring out my love to others according to how they act or what they believe. That's what I did. Measured out my love. I mean, isn't it? That's a terrible thing.
But it is. I mean, I'm not justifying it, but it is a human thing. That's what we do as humans. We do measure out our love, and you know, you and I were talking about even the movie Brokeback Mountain that came out. You know, mm-hmm. we were just sort of talking about, oh, when it didn't win the Oscar for movie of the year or whatever.
Right.
You know, we just sort of went, oh, you know, secretly inside of us. But at the same time, you know, as we discussed last time when Bruxy was joining us. And Wendy Gritter from New Direction for Life Ministries. We're talking about, look, the Christian church needs to spend 90% of our time loving the gay and lesbian community and 10% of our time protesting. And we've got it the other way around, don't we?
I think so. And I don't spend any of my time protesting. So you can mark me up. I don't know what I do the other 10% of the time. You know, Bruxy's comments, we should be pouring our active energies into the "we love you" message. We should find practical ways to serve the gay community, always showing them the utmost respect as image bearers of God. That is so right. He's so true. I think I told you I've been writing a book since I talked to you last also.
Mm-hmm.
And what God has kept showing me, has been showing me, is that's what I'm supposed to be doing, pouring out my active energies into the "we love you" message. And so I've gotten on, my soapbox is not to the gay community. My soapbox is to the church, is that it is time that we stepped out of our judgmental, condemning, separatist role and connect. I had what I thought was kind of a vision. I like to think that sometimes these pictures in my mind are things from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And I thought, this is the way we are. It's like this huge gap, and there's scripture about this. So I had this picture of this gap, like the Grand Canyon, the homosexual community on one side with their comfortable, familiar selves, and the heterosexual community on the other side of the Grand Canyon with their comfortable, familiar little selves, and this huge gap between. And God says, we are to stand in the gap, and it was as if it was like a lightning bolt when he just showed me this picture of this is what I'm supposed to be doing, standing in the gap.
But Nancy, if you talk to the majority of Christians out there, they're going to say amen to everything you just said. Right? I mean, mostly. I think the majority of Christians, aside from the wound-up Fred Phelps, you know, of the world.
Yeah.
Well, you know, let's not go there. But the majority of Christians are going to go, oh, you're right. We need to love them. Hate the sinner, love the sin. Right? No, hold on. The other way around. Hate the sin, love the sinner. But the reality is, what does that look like? Because because I see the lip service, or I hear the lip service within church, but I don't see the actions.
Well, I people ask me that a lot too, because I stand up and I'm preaching about loving, I'm preaching about teaching, about blessing, and they say, okay, well, what does that look like? Well, I'll give you a negative example. First of all, 2 weeks ago I was at a conference in Tacoma, Washington, and a woman came up to me afterwards and she said, my son is gay, and he and his partner were coming to our church for a while. And we were so thrilled about that. My husband and I were so thrilled that they were coming to church. And a couple of weeks ago, the youth pastor went up to them during the service and asked them to leave.
No way. Why? Because they were making out in the seat or something?
Just because they were. I don't know that. I doubt it. Just because they appeared to be gay. So, so you know, we listen to that in horror. But what do we do on the other hand?
Yeah,
what if somebody comes into our church that we think maybe might be gay? Do we say hi to them? Do we say, hey, do you want to have coffee? We say that to our heterosexual newcomers.
Hmm.
So my strategy is to engage, fully engage. You have a Bible study in your home, be intentional about inviting a lesbian or a gay guy. Do you go out for coffee after a movie? Invite someone to go to a movie with you. Make a point of I don't say going to gay bars, but every place we go now, we can be pretty sure that we can often identify someone who's living homosexually. Engage them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, not just the heterosexual world.
But, Nancy, what do we do about the scriptures that say if someone professes to be a follower of Christ and continues to remain or embrace a particular sin, and in some cases they're bold about it, they flaunt it, we're supposed to pull away from them. So when does, you know, with that transition period, I'm coming to suss out this Christian stuff. I'm coming to your church. Oh, we love you. Great. You're here. Fantastic. Okay, I want to become a Christian. Oh, that's great. Fantastic. And but now you need to stop being gay.
And I'm turning to Romans 1 so I can give you some other examples. I think that I used to think that really you couldn't be gay and be a Christian. I mean, that's how far to the bad side I was.
Sure, and there is a lot of listeners that say the same thing. They would say, look, there is no way you could possibly be a genuine follower of Christ and be gay. Because, and we're not just talking struggling with gay, because we understand that concept. People can struggle with sins, no problem. But to embrace a gay lifestyle means that you are embracing a sin, and you are saying, this is not a sin anymore. So I'm going to continue to live this lifestyle.
Wait a minute, who's saying this is not a sin?
Oh, I'm saying that there are those people who would... Look, there's two camps. There's the Christians who think there's no way you can be a Christian and be gay. Then there's those who think, yeah, you can be Christian and you can be gay.
So I think you can be a Christian and be gay. And I'm saying that's a step of growth for me to realize that. There are gay people who are Christians. You know what else is a big step for me to even... I say this. I used to not think Catholics could be Christians.
Right.
But I'm looking at Romans 1 because that's the scripture that Christians used for homosexual as the worst sin.
Yeah.
But okay, let's say somebody comes into the church and we know they're a God hater and they're a slanderer and they're a gossip and they're greedy and they're disobeying their parents and they're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Do we say, okay, you stop doing that and then you can become a Christian?
No,
but
course.
We do say that about the homosexuals. Well, when you stop doing that, then you can become a Christian. I'm certainly not agreeing that a homosexual lifestyle is a lifestyle that honors God. I don't believe that. I believe there are adulterers in our church, and we never address it.
Right.
There are gossips, slanderers, disobedient to parents.
There's gossip and slanderers in the church? Come on.
And we never address it. But this issue seems so much worse. I'm saying... Okay, let's talk with them. Let's talk about it. Let's not say that you've got to get your life cleaned up before you can come to church and before you can be part of our church or be a believer.
But I think maybe in that scenario where that pastor went up and asked these other people to leave, so I'm just imagining that, okay, they've started coming to the church, they bought into the Jesus stuff, so they've genuinely surrendered their life to Christ, and it's been some months now, some months have gone on. I am just totally imagining that people are saying and thinking, okay, now it's time to stop the gay stuff. You know, you've been following Christ for a couple of years now. It's time. You should be knocking that off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when is that right to think that?
Right. When do we say your time's up?
Yeah. Yeah. Or let's say for an even more legalistic mindset, okay, now you're a follower of Christ. You've been a follower of Christ for about 5 years now, and you're still smoking. Come on. It's time to stop now.
There. That's a good one. I don't like it when Christians smoke. I don't... You know, we could go... I was raised in a very... Okay, no smoking, no drinking, no dancing,
yep.
No movies. I mean, of course, there's running the gamut of that kind of thing.
Sure. Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, that was for you. For me, it was don't go with boys.
Oh, that's right, yeah. Got to put the right context here, yeah.
Yes. When I hear testimonies of people when I'm at conferences, and there are some people who talk about... having lived homosexually and now they're out of it. Now they've come in. You know, they came out and now they came in. They came back into the world, the heterosexual world. They talk about their struggle, and they say, you know, I wish we could tell you that the minute I got my life squared away with the Lord, or at least, you know, I'm back ready to engage with the Lord, then I'd like to say that my immediately everything cleared away.
Mm.
I mean, how I can, you know, I had a dark side of my life when my husband and my son died. I was away from the Lord for almost 7 years. And was I convicted? Did I go to church? Did I stop my adulterous affairs the minute I walked into church? No, it took me almost 7 years to get that straightened out. But I was in church almost every Sunday. So, and no one came up to me. I mean, I just blessed that young pastor who just said, yeah, let us pray for you, Nancy, and we'll pray for your girls, and just let us know if there's any way we can help you. And so I'd be back in church crying and knowing that he was praying for me and caring for me. I don't know that there's a time frame, Drew. I'm not going to put a time frame on it. I'm going to say if I'm interacting with that person in the way that I'm suggesting we need to do, having them in my home for, okay, if they don't want to come to Bible study, then come over for coffee, come over for breakfast, come over for dinner, let's go go see a movie and come, or come over here and watch a movie. Let's talk. Let's engage. Let them see that my life, hello, let them see that my life is squared away, and that I find that living an obedient life as much as possible is the life where I get the most joy. Everything doesn't go my way, obviously, but I'm not going to put a time frame on it. If it's a sexual addiction, how easily do people leave addictions? Alcohol, other drugs, any sexual addiction, gambling. Those things don't happen, but over a long time. I had a therapist friend who used to say, time, grace, and truth.
Makes a lot of sense. Folks, we are on the phone with Dr. Nancy Haitch, and she is a family therapist from the Chicago area. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about just her spiritual journey and really what's gone on over the last number of years in her life. And if anybody has some sort of a good sense of struggling through this messy spirituality, it's Dr. Nancy Haitch. As a matter of fact, I would say with your stuff, and I mean that in the nicest sense, with your stuff, you'd probably be one of the best therapists on the face of the planet.
I think that other people think that too sometimes. I have a private practice, but I was going to do some work with one of the churches in the area that has a great counseling center, and the director of the center said, oh, yeah, that would be great, yes. You've had a child die, you've had a husband die, you've had accidents, you've had homosexuality, you've had a lot of really great things in your life to be a counselor.
That's not quite what I meant. Well, can you imagine wording it like that?
Right, you're exactly right. I certainly haven't dealt with many things that families deal with, but I have had a lot of loss, and I've had a lot of support, and that's what I need.
That's good.
A while ago you said good for me, and then we changed it, good to God, good for God. I say good for the community. That's why I say we need to engage with those who are living homosexually. It takes the community to stay faithful. If we didn't have people praying for us, and people say this to our family now all the time, we're still praying for you, we're still praying for you, we're praying for the children, we're praying for you, Judd and Abigail. If we didn't have a faith community around us, do you think we would be standing here experiencing some of the power of the resurrection? No.
No, yeah.
Have to have a community. And that's why I think we need to, as a church community, engage and invite and reach out to those who are living homosexually, to those who are slandering, to those who are doing evil, who are gossiping and insolent, and all those other things in Romans 1.
Nancy, what do you want more than anything in life right now? What do you want more than anything in life?
I probably would I'll say it kind of generically. Healing for my family, and for the last 5 years, that has meant that we would be able to have Anne as part of more an interactive part of the family.
Right. So if I was to summarize that, you want to reestablish a healthy relationship with your estranged daughter, Anne.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate to use, I'm sorry to even say it like that. My apologies, your estranged daughter. Your daughter, Anne.
And because that has happened, and I think because we are being slow and gentle with each other, not making demands on each other,
yeah.
I believe that Well, we already are engaged.
Yeah.
You called me last night I got the message at 10:30 when I got home. So we already are engaged. But
Nancy, there's still this breakdown in that Anne has claimed that your husband sexually abused her. And she claims that you had your nose in the Bible and, you know, you were just naive and you didn't have a clue and, you know, this sort of thing. That is still the elephant in the room, so to speak, you know?
It sounds like it is for you. Honestly, this, that is not, when Ann said to me, I don't want to go back and go over, I don't quote me, I don't know exactly word for word what she said, but she said, I don't want to do any work around going back over about the issues that caused us to not be in contact with each other.
Right.
So I don't know what she wants to do about that. And again, all I can say about myself is I've learned to be, I said maybe it took me getting a PhD to be able to live with my children and my grandchildren and what goes on in their lives and not jump down somebody's throat or accuse or attack or, you know, I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And does Anne still think that? It sounds as if she doesn't want to go through that conversation. I don't care to. If she wants to, fine. It's I want to be empathic. I want to be caring and loving and understanding. And I don't want to create any more animosity. Does that mean we ignore some things? It might.
Yeah.
And for a therapist, you know, we don't like to ignore anything.
No, I was going to say, that's going to be very hard for you. Well, look, I do wish you all the best in that. I want to finish up the conversation. We're running out of time here, but I want to finish up the conversation talking about your upcoming book and your involvement with Ruth Graham and Friends.
Mm-hmm.
But I do just want to stop right now and just say, number one, I am just so sorry that you had to go through the loss of another child in January. So my sincere condolences there, Nancy.
Thank you.
But also on the tail end of that, I am just so stoked that Anne has come back into your life again.
Mm-hmm.
And that you're growing from you know, square one again, from
right.
ground zero.
Right, and I know that there are families who have estranged relationships for all kinds of reasons. And after I hung up from that first conversation with Anne, which was about an hour long, I thought, poof, those 5 years, I thought, what happened in those 5 years? Poof, it's like, it's nothing. I just wanted to yell out, wait, whatever we're waiting on, wait, because that finally happened. 5 years seems like a breath, just a little puff of air. That now that we're back talking to each other. So
You know what I'm looking forward to is when you actually get to give Homer a hug.
That I'm looking forward to that too, Drew. But I'd like to just mention my book, because
yeah.
That started since I was since I'd last talked to you. And the book has been a great way for me to synthesize a little bit some of my life, because it is kind of a memoir. And it's really my story. It's kind of an evolution. it's my story of moving from the hate and the resentment and the anger around homosexuality to a place of love and respect and engagement. And so in that process, which was not anything I did on my own, again, good for God, not good for me, he just started, well, first of all, as I started speaking with a loved one out in June, and that kind of started the process of the book. I started with Ruth Graham and Friends, and her ministry, the Loved One Out conference is for friends and families of people who are living homosexually, as well as for people who are struggling and for people who are living homosexually. So it's definitely targeted toward that. And we just had a great conference in St. Louis with 1,800 people from 28 states.
Wow.
Wonderful.
Wow.
Ruth Graham and Friends. Ruth has a heart for especially women in the church who are hurting, who have to keep their hurts secret. She has a new book out called In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart. And it's from her own experience of feeling alone, from hurts and things that the church just doesn't want to deal with very easily. So I'm speaking on homosexuality, but the conference includes depression, divorce, addiction, So trying to touch on things that touch the women, especially in the church, but who don't have a place to be able to talk about it and kind of get real. So her conference is a wonderful conference to women. So I've been doing that, and in all this process, God has to keep teaching me, of course. I said I'm a slow learner. So he's been leading me to Scripture, showing me his heart, this prodigal father story, prodigal parent story. I saw that God just said to me, this is the blueprint for your life, that you interact with people the way this father does. You do not come up with questions. Now, we don't even know what kind of conversations the father and the son have.
Sure.
But what we do know is what God has revealed to us, and that's how we're doing. What he's revealed to us, then that we're responsible for that. We don't have to look behind the scene. So I'm responsible for that. And I've had to learn that and grow, and I want to be God's servant. I want to be obedient to him. So he has just turned and twisted my heart and just opened it up, and I'll look at Scripture and I'll think, what? I never saw this before. I know our time's running out, but I want to tell you the verses that really jumped out at
me. Sure, sure.
I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. It will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called the children of the living God. And when I read those verses there in Hosea, I just knew without a doubt that this was talking about the church and the gay community. In the church, we have said, you are not his people. You are not his loved one. And this verse, I think, is a prophetic one for the gay community. The very place where it was said, you are not my people, you will be called the children of the living God. I believe God is going to be in the process of, first of all, changing the church so the church can be a place where we can say, once we said to you, you are not the children of God, and now we have provided an open, loving environment where you are the children of God. And I'm not saying they're going to be children of God without Jesus. I mean, I don't have any compromise about that. I want to be clear about that.
Sure.
But we want to be the church where we say we are all the children of the living God, and we don't make this separation, this big Grand Canyon gap between the heterosexual and the homosexual.
Man, are you ever passionate about this?
I am, and it's just, it's not me. It's good for God. I mean, when he showed me those verses, really, literally, I thought, oh, this is a prophetic word for the gay community and the church.
Hmm.
And I really, my passion is that the church changes too. If I have anything I want to stand up on my kitchen counter here and shout about it, I want the church to change. We have to change. We have to change before anybody else is going to change. How can we sit back here and shake our fingers and be this condemning, judgmental people? We can't. We just can't do that anymore.
Nancy, when is this book coming out?
When am I going to stop preaching?
No, when is the book coming out?
The book's going to come out in September, and we're still talking about a title, but I'm calling it Extreme Makeover.
Love it. Are you serious?
Well, that's what I'm calling it. I don't know whether we're going to settle on that. But it's an extreme makeover. It started out to be a little story about this is what happened in my life, but God has a much bigger message for this book, and so I just want people to take responsibility for themselves and not try to change their kids or change their friends or change the whole gay community. Just change themselves. Be loving. You know, I don't mean to sound trite, but
yeah, no.
That's what Jesus is. We've got to look what Buxley says. I like so much. You know, we've got to be pouring our active energies into the "We love you" message, and that means we go out and we interact and we engage.
You know, a final question I want to throw out at you here, Nancy, and I am always amazed at how the time just flies when you and I chat.
I'm looking at my clock. We're a little past time.
I know, but hey, it's my show. I do whatever the heck I want. here's the final question. Your Hollywood actress daughter, Anne H., if she had an open forum or a chance to talk to, you know, millions of Christians, millions of the, you know, the evangelical community, whatever she grew up in, you know, that whole deal.
Mm-hmm.
If she had a chance to speak to the church, what do you think she might say? I know that's a tough question, but what do you think she might say? And, can we gain any insight from this?
I have no idea what she would say. However, that's exactly the question I want you to ask somebody before your next show, Drew. I want you to engage with some homosexual, male or woman, and ask them that question.
Hmm.
That's when people say to me, well, how do I start the conversation? That's the question to start out with. What would you like to say to the Christian community? I say this to parents all the time. Ask your kids, if you're still communicating with your kids, ask them what has hurt them from the church. What would they like to say to the church? Something that we could learn from you. That's my favorite question to ask, Drew. Thank you. I have no idea what Ann would say. But I want to, sometime I hope we have that conversation.
Yeah.
And I think it's the best opening question if you're going to start engaging with.
So do I. When we're done speaking with you, we're going to get on the phone then with a gentleman named Jacob, and I think it's Wrighton. And Jacob is going to join us to tell us about his protest rallies at various Christian universities and colleges. He's a gay young man who claims to be a follower of Christ as well, and I don't say that condescendingly at all.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing these protests against Christian universities and colleges which discriminate against gay and lesbian students.
Yes.
In other words, you know, gays and lesbians can go there, just don't be gay or lesbian. So this weekend, for example, they're at Liberty University, and Jerry Falwell has said, hey, you come on the property, we're going to arrest you. So we're going to find out. It's called the Equality Ride. That's what he's all about.
Yep, I've heard about it.
Right. So we're going to ask him about just that very same question. What do you want the church to know? What are you trying to communicate to the Christian community here?
Right. And the thing that I have, there's another group also that's doing that same thing, and it seems to me as if my challenge to them is, okay, some of us are trying to be loving. Could you help us figure out what that looks like for you? And would you not come at us with daggers and accusations? Could we dialogue instead of distress
each
other?
Yeah, well said. Well, listen, we are totally out of time here, Nancy, but I have so appreciate. I just love your heart. And
the story you
have, man, what a life. What a life. May God continue to bless the socks off you.
Thank you so much, Drew.
Folks, we are going to take a short break right now, and when we come back, we are going to talk about this whole, should Christian universities engage gay activists in debate or not even give them the time of day? We'll take your phone calls after our brief little interview with Jacob. But also, is there anything wrong with the Christian universities kicking out gays or lesbians from their student body? That's the question when we come back on the Drew Marshall Show. Stay with us. We will be right back.
That I've cried so hard seem to have no end.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.
My friends, there's an answer found in being honest, being truthful with your soul, letting desperation take over, breaking out of the world they mold. I wanna break free from the grasp of religion and the hate that it breeds. I wanna be